And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads.
Now, when was there ever a complete global strife after that time? Was the First World War. All the armies, the nations, were gathering into one. There was riding on the decline of the First World War. Nobody knows today who ever made an issue of peace. Kaiser Wilhelm said he didn't do it. No general said he didn't do it. But notice how strange it was. It was on November the 11th at 11 o'clock in the day. The 11th day of the month, the 11th month in the year, the 11th hour of the day, and 11 minutes till 11. What was it? Hold! Stop mysteriously. What did it? God's issue went forth to hold it. Hold the four winds. Winds means war and strife, we know. Until we have got Israel back in Palestine again. Hold the four winds and stop right there on the 11th hour, because remember Jesus speaking of the 11th hour people? And the one that come in on the 11th hour, what did he say? Oh, don't be dumb, be spiritual. Look, how did he say the 11th hour people got the same wage the one did it come in the first hour?
Amen.
Then the baptism of the Holy Ghost has to go right back and seal with you, like the first one was sealed. What 11th hour people?
Hallelujah.
Oh, the four winds. Don't let the world be destroyed until we seal the servants of our God in their forehead.
Thank you. True. move is on, my Lord, the move is on. Oh, I can hear in the mulberry tree, and I know, the move is on. Oh, won't you move on, brother? Move on, sister. This is the move. Why don't you greet your brother and sister in the name of the Lord this morning?
God bless you richly. Good to be in church again together to worship the Lord. And as I mentioned before, 100th year anniversary of the World War I ending. And Brother Branham making statements there and Alexander Scorby reading from the scriptures about it. I was going to ask, how many veterans do we have this morning? Would you just raise your hand? How many veterans in the building? Praise the Lord. We want to thank you to all of our veterans. Amen. Amen. They served and fought so that we could have our freedoms, and we certainly appreciate that. And we want to make several announcements here this morning again. Sister Mayfield's memorial service is going to be Tuesday, November the 13th at 7 p.m. at the Branham Tabernacle. Once again, that's this Tuesday, November the 13th, 7 p.m. at the Branham Tabernacle. We'll be having a youth Bible study here Thursday, November the 29th at 7:30. For the youth ages 10 to 30 that are single, never been married, and that'll be in the fellowship area in the basement. We will not be having a youth Bible study in December, and we won't be having a watch night service either. But we will be having all of our regularly scheduled services through November and December, unless weather conditions prevent. And in that case, we'll try to have that up on the website and also try to text you and things and let you know. So, Lord willing, we won't have a bad winter, but we'll just be ready for whatever is in store. The Lord will have us prepared, and we'll do what we can. So, amen. I don't know about you. I hate to miss church. So, I'm always upset when it snows so bad. I think it's only happened twice to where we had to cancel service over snow, but But I'm always disappointed when we do. But so we'll just see how things go. But also wanted to share a testimony. Everything went well with Sister Alice's surgery. They won't hear back from the pathologist for a few more days, but we're believing with them for a good report. So also want to remember Brother Arnie. He's preaching for Brother Morse this morning in Liberty. And just want to remember them for Traveling Mercies, him and Sister Alice, and for him for the service there. Also, Brother Hoover is preaching for the Nazarene Church in Salem again this morning. That brother went on vacation again, invited him to come and speak for the service there. So I believe the Lord's doing something there. I'm not sure what it is, but I thank God that he's opened a door for Brother Hoover to allow to be an encouragement to the people there. So just want to remember him in prayer this morning in the service. And then also Sister Joanne Beletka requested prayer for Brenda Self. And we got several that are out sick this time of year. And Brother Brian, Sister Dinah Beaver, they requested prayer, not feeling well. Sister Cheryl Cody requested prayer. She's sick with a fever. Brother Ben Wright is sick with a sore throat. Brother Wade Byerly's sick with congestion and chills. And then my mom had said that Sister Nadine's son is in ICU, so we want to remember her in prayer, and or him rather, in prayer at this time, that the Lord just give him a touch and just heal his body completely. I know he's been through a lot physically. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to bring the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each and every one. Well, with all these ministers out of town, I'm surprised Brother Trevor's here this morning, but I'm going to ask him if he'd come and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests. Certainly appreciate our ministering brother that fellowship with us here and attend the services. I mean, they're a great help and a great blessing. God bless you.
You know, just thinking about how many are sick in this time of year and everybody has throat problems and congestion and all these things. And I was listening to a tape yesterday, and Brother Brandon was relating the story of a woman whose little boy had a crippled leg. And she said, they came to Brother Brandon and said, we believe that if you lay your hands on this little boy, he won't be crippled anymore. So laid his hands on the boy. He asked, you know, do you want me to have a vision? She said, no, we just believe that if you'll lay your hands, that'll be it. So he laid his hands on the boy. They had prayer. They left. She comes back the next day and says, something's wrong. This boy's still crippled. And he said, well, I can have a vision. You know, he said, but I thought you said you believed. And she said, Brother Branham, do you think it's God's will for my baby to be crippled? He said, no, I don't believe so. I don't believe that's God's will. And she said, that's good enough for me. That's all I wanted you to say. And within a couple of days, the little boy wasn't crippled anymore. So, you know, I just think, you know, it wasn't God's will. God didn't create us to have sore throats and sniffles and all of these things, you know, but it is a reminder. It's a reminder of where we are in this world, that sin still exists. So as you sit there and, you know, sniffle and cough a little bit, just remember, there's a reason we're in this boat, and that God has something better for us. And we're looking, we have a hope, and we have a day that's coming that we know over there in the millennium, there's not going to be any sniffles, there's not going to be any sore throats, there's not going to be allergies. And so we praise God for that, though we're in this condition, but yet God has so much better for us. So let's just go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for all that you've done for us, Lord. We're so thankful that we're in a church that can recognize, and by prophetic eyes we can see what today, 100 years ago, was. That it was the fulfillment of Revelations chapter 7. God, just to be able to know that is an amazing thing, Lord. And Lord, as we've heard these requests, and they've been brought before us, so many sick and sniffles and colds and allergies and all kinds of things as this weather drops and colder and our bodies react to it. Lord, though we know it wasn't ever your will that we would be in this condition, but yet we also know that healing is the children's bread. So Lord, I pray that you'd provide that bread liberally to our brothers and sisters that are out, and each one being read already by name, Lord, you know each one. Father, you're more than able, and just as a body of believers, we want to just thank you for what you do for us. We want to thank you for the healing that you provide. Lord, we're just, if we truly stopped and counted the blessings, Lord, as we're nearing Thanksgiving, Lord, may our hearts just be turned to you, Lord, to think about the many blessings, Lord, not only just the needs that you've provided, but Father, we're living in in a first world country, and we have air conditioning and heating and so many things. God, you've provided so many blessings to us, not just our needs, but so many of our wants as well. Lord, our hearts should be full, completely full, Lord, and of joy for all that you've done for us, Father. May our eyes be centered upon you and focused on you. So, Lord, now bless us in this service. Speak to us through your word. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. We're going to be reading the 53rd chapter of the book of Psalm. That's 5:3. Appreciate those encouraging words from Brother Trevor. While you're turning, I want to thank each and every one of you for your condolences, your prayers, your cards, even the offer of food and so forth from different ones for the family. But family's got it all taken care of, so we appreciate it. But it's not needed. I know there are some that do, but I think we're all doing pretty well, maybe at least until Tuesday evening. But the Lord gets us through it. It's been a hard 2 weeks, mainly because we get so many ideas when you go to plan funerals or memorial services, I like to say it. You get so many ideas and opinions about, well, we need to do this, and we need to do that, and we want to do this, and we want to do that, and you think you got it lined out, and somebody comes up with another change. You think you got it lined out, and there's another change, and it keeps you under pressure. Or for me, it's under stress. But nonetheless, you know, that's just the tool of the devil. He wants to get you upset and aggravated and try to bring you down. I was thinking of that song the other day because I was really, confession's good for the soul, so I was really upset over something, but I got to thinking about that song. I went up to the bedroom to do something, and the storm, you know, an eagle flying high can bring me low, but he can't bring me down. I thought of that, and I thought, yep, Lord, he may have brought me low, but he hadn't brought me down. So we're thankful for that and thankful for all of you. I know Sister Stephanie, her sister, passed, and I think Sister Condor had her mother pass. So we're not alone. And we heard of another old friend in Tucson last night that her mother had passed. And I think Brenda made the comment, said, boy, I said, they're just going all over the place, aren't they? I said, yeah, and we may be next. You know, we never know. And don't think because you're 8 years old, you're exempt. You might be 8, you might be 108, you might be 18, you might be 80. But the Lord and he alone knows when, as Brother Branham said, when he's going to reach over and pull your card from the rack. The main thing is be ready. So this morning, thank you once again from the family and from myself, from our heart, from Brenda, for all your love and so forth. We appreciate it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity, and there is none that doeth good. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee, and thou hast put them to shame because God hath despised them. Oh, that salvation of Israel were to come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. God bless you, saints. Please be seated.
The brothers would please come at this time. This is 169 in your hymn book. Like Brother Arnie said, we should think about what we're singing. This was a chorus for many years to me, and then I got to listen to Brother Branham sing it the other night during communion. Forgive me, my voice is a little, so sniffles. They won't be in heaven. No crippled children, no sniffles. Amen. Amen. I just got to looking at those words in the songbook, and it's just a powerful message. But I know we know it as a happy clapping tune that we sing, and just think about these words. They sure blessed me. Oh, my heart, it sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saved, he satisfies, he banishes my sadness. My guilt is gone, peace is mine, peace like to a river. Jesus is wonderful and mighty to deliver. It's wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Oh, he's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. And wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Once a slave, now I'm free, free from condemnation. Jesus gives liberty and a full salvation. Now the sins of the past have been all forgiven, and my name is inscribed on the book of heaven. Jesus is to me, he's the counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. And wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. I'm living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holding sweet communion. What a change grace hath wrought in my lowly station, since my soul has received full and free salvation. He's wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. And oh, my heart sings today, sings for joy and gladness. Jesus saves, satisfies, banishes my sadness. Guilt is gone, peace is mine, peace like to a river. Jesus is wonderful, mighty to deliver. Wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. I'm living here with my Lord in a holy union, day by day, all the way, holding sweet communion. What a change grace hath wrought from my lowly station, since my soul has received full and free salvation. Wonderful, wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's a counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. He's keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. God bless you. Let's stand.
Oh, I will pray.
Praise the Lord.
Let's sing it this way. I will serve. Oh, I will serve. Sing it this way again. Oh, I will praise the Lord. Oh, I'm gonna praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord. One more time together. Maybe you're going through trials and tribulations, but still in the face of it all, oh, we're going to praise the Lord. Dear Lord, no matter what tomorrow brings, what it has in store, I will praise the Lord.
Amen. Is that what she came to do this morning? Amen. God bless you richly. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to read verse 1 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and I want to continue to look at this thought of dealing with a critical spirit. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Let's just bow our heads together this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Lord, we recognize there are many needs represented, but yet through it all, Lord Jesus, we just ask that you take complete control of each need, of each circumstance. Lord, many that are out sick and due to sickness, Lord, and some to travels and ministering different places, Lord, I ask that you be with each one. Lord, be with us that are represented here. Some are just facing, during this time, allergies and sniffles, as Brother Trevor is talking about, and sore throats and things. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with each one. Lord, may you come on the scene, grant healing to our bodies, strengthen us during this time, Lord, we pray. Lord, be with each need, Lord. We come and lay it in your capable hands, Lord, and commit it to you, Father. Be in the continuation of this service. May you anoint me, Father, to say something that would encourage your people. Lord, may you not only anoint me, but may you anoint them to receive, Father. And may we walk out of here closer to you than we was when we came in. We pray, Father. And we'll give you the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. We want to continue this thought of dealing with a critical spirit. And I want to look at a little bit of more on this, what we've been looking at towards the beginning of this about judging. And, you know, Paul said, Jesus comes along and says, judge not that you be not judged. Paul said, you know, who are you, O man, that judgeth? Don't you know that when you judge, that how you judge somebody else, when you're doing the same thing, you'll be judged with the same judgment? And yet then Jesus comes along, as we looked at last week, and he said, judge with righteous judgment. So we want to look into this a little further this morning, see who it is that does the judging, how we judge, do we judge, and on like that. We looked at last week, we kind of focused on the fact that we don't judge necessarily the individuals, that that's not what God is calling us to do, but we do try or judge the spirits because we want to be, Brother Branham said in the Church Age book, as we've looked at it through the Church Age study that Brother Trevor has been taking us through, and then also just through years of reading this quote over and over and over, I've read it before the church. He said, if the church can discern and withstand the Antichrist spirit, then she would be an invincible army. That no matter what Satan did, that the gates of hell wouldn't prevail over her, but that she would prevail over them. So we recognize we do have to discern spirits. Now, if you look at this word discern, many times, I don't know if we'll get to it this morning or not, but we're looking at some of these meanings of these words. When it tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we read it for the communion service, when it talks about discerning the body of the Lord, it's talking about judging. And he turns right around and says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Spirit. And so we recognize there is an element in the Christian walk of things that we have to judge, we have to weigh out, we have to examine. But yet it's not calling us to judge an individual and say, well, brother so-and-so, he did this, so he's just out. And sister so-and-so, I don't like the way that she did that. We don't become those people's judge. You say, oh, but the scripture said the saints will judge the earth. Absolutely. We'll look at that this morning with the help of the Lord. But the Bible also said, St. Paul, the same man that said that, turns around and says, judge nothing before the time. And he tells us that the time is the coming of the Lord. So we don't want to prejudge somebody because we don't know what their final condition will be. Many people you could look at right now, and maybe by their fruits, you said, well, we look at fruits. Well, we could look at many people right now that maybe their fruits make them look like they're non-elect, but yet 10 years down the road, God may have that person just to be on fire for him and serving the Lord. Many of us, if we would look back 10, 15, 20 years, maybe we weren't producing fruit that looked like elect, but yet God had elected us anyhow. So we want to be careful not to prejudge somebody because we don't know what their end condition will be. We could have looked at St. Paul, as I referenced a couple weeks ago, how that St. Paul there, when he was persecuting the church and consenting unto Stephen's death, absolutely looked like by his fruits, if we were just to judge his fruits at that present time, how could he be elect? How could he be Holy Ghost filled? Well, he wasn't Holy Ghost filled at that point, but yet there came a point in Paul's life where he had an experience, and if you had been there and just prejudged him, said, well, he's just an old serpent seed, you would have either had to just remain a stubborn, old, critical person and not accepted his conversion, or you would have had to come back around and recognize, I was wrong. My opinion of the man, yes, his works at the time weren't becoming unto a Christian, but yet look at him now, what his life is producing. So we want to be careful, and we want to try the spirits that is on a person, not the person themselves, because even a good Holy Ghost person can be anointed of a spirit that's contrary to what the will of God is. Getting quiet in here already this morning. Amen. I absolutely believe Brother Bosworth was a Holy Ghost filled man. Brother Branham considered him his father in the gospel. Stood there and challenged Mr. Best there and proved him wrong by the scriptures. Brother Branham said even things that he hadn't thought of himself. And here, Dr. Best, as we was talking about it yesterday, with the help of the Lord, in a few weeks we'll be in Washington, D.C. Preaching for Brother Mike Walls. And I want to go there to the Library of Congress and look and see the original photograph that was taken. And you know, we were talking about it yesterday, my father-in-law and I, and I said, isn't it amazing how that God turned around and used the very man that was coming to try to attack Brother Branham's ministry, trying to expose him as false and to say that divine healing wasn't right. He paid to have these men take these photographs and have them developed, and the very man that was coming against him as an enemy, God used him to vindicate Brother Branham's ministry more than anything that has ever vindicated it. The only scientifically proven supernatural photo in all the world, and a critic paid for it and provided it. Said, would you fellas come down and I want to pay you to take some photographs of the service. See, God can even turn things that are absolutely against you and seems to be just contrary and attacking you, and God can turn that around for your good and for his glory. Many times we get to worry and we get to fret. And here this man comes down and he gets his fist down in front of Brother Bosworth's face. He said, here, snap one of these and take this one. And the photographer's there with their flash bulbs and their cameras. And they snap it and wind the film. And here he comes around and says, get another one like this. Like he's going to punch him and different things. And he begins to take all these photographs. And then they ask Brother Branham if he'd come down and dismiss in prayer. And he walks humbly down and he dismisses in prayer. And they snap a photograph of that. Now, when they go to develop these photographs, we always look at just the supernatural of the picture with the pillar of fire, but you recognize it took something supernatural as well to blank out the other photographs. It wasn't that there was something wrong with the camera. My, you talk about a good quality picture that camera took of the prophet of God and the pillar of fire. But yet the same camera that took that clear, crisp photograph, it wouldn't expose the other photographs at all. They couldn't, the exposure of the camera, they wouldn't develop the film. And it was just blank shot after blank shot after blank shot. And the same God that vindicated his prophet protected Brother Bosworth, that godly man, from having his photograph taken with that man's fist under his nose. And a critic and an unbeliever and somebody that was making fun of divine healing paid the men to come there and take the photographs. Amen. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and darkness and wickedness and high places. But yet we have more with us than is with them. Amen. God can protect his own. So I believe if God would go to the extent to do something supernatural to prevent that critic from having his picture made with this godly man with his fist under his nose, I believe that Brother Bosworth was Holy Ghost filled. But yet you come around when Brother Branham goes down into South Africa to preach and they're there and God's blessing the meetings and the area they were having the services in, there wasn't segregation where all the people could come and worship together. And they said, but we've got these other schedules and other obligations. And they all, Brother Branham said, but the angel of the Lord told me if we go that way and we don't stay here in this certain city, he said, then there's going to be trouble down the path for us all. And they said, oh, Brother Branham said, we think it'd be best. We made these promises to these men. And even Brother Bosworth, standing there against him, said, Brother Branham, and he had been there and seen what God had done in the meetings. Brother Branham said, look, by this you'll know. Today we're going to see a really strange bird standing out in the middle of the road, and we're going to see a little girl that she's real scarred up, bad, and she's sitting on the side of the road selling some things. And he begins to describe all these things, you know, and they drive down the road. He's never been in this country before. He doesn't know the people. And here a man sitting there by the side of the road selling beads, and the little scarred girl and the peacock, the strange looking bird standing there in the middle of the road. And he said, by this you'll know that we're out of the will of the Lord. And they kept on going anyhow. He said, only Brother Billy Paul, his little 15-year-old boy, turned 16, had his 16th birthday in Africa, stood there, and he said, don't you listen to what those men are trying to tell you to do. You stay with what God told you to do. But there they was over there, no money, no airplane ticket to get back, kind of depending on these men to take him around. So he listens to these men, and they go on anyhow. And he said, my, a storm came in, about blew down the tent, and then it about flooded the next night. He said, well, maybe the next night we'll have an earthquake. They said, did the angel of the Lord tell you we was going to have an earthquake tomorrow night? He said, no, I'm just telling you, we're out of the will of the Lord. And he comes down with an amoeba and almost dies, and the angel of the Lord doesn't speak to him for 6 months. What was it that was anointing those men to bypass the warning of the prophet? Was that the Holy Ghost, or was it a critical evil spirit from Satan? But yet, some of them Holy Ghost filled men. Brother Tommy Osborne came and saw the meetings there in Portland, Oregon. His wife sitting in the service when the maniac came running down through there. And he goes and nails himself in a room, begins to pray and ask God to bless him with a ministry to help the nations. And he comes and he asked Brother Branham, he said, you think God called me to pray for the sick? He said, well, if he called you to preach, he said, then he called you to pray for the sick too. And he said, why don't you go sit under that old oak over there? He wasn't talking about a tree. He was talking about Brother Bosworth. And he sat under Brother Bosworth, and Brother Bosworth began to teach him about the healing ministry and things. Brother Bosworth wrote that book, Christ the Healer, and began to talk about the seven redemptive names of Jehovah and how that healing is in the atonement and all these things, as we've heard. And so God using this man as a mighty way to be an encouragement, but yet a spirit anointing him, it had to happen that way. It had to be that way. It was predestinated to be that way. And so the spirit anointing these men to come against what the prophet of God is telling them, yet good godly men, no doubt the best best intentions. So we have to be careful. Here, Peter standing there criticizing Jesus, saying, hey, I won't let him take you. I'll never let him take you and crucify. I'll fight for you, Lord. I'll do whatever. They'll never murder you. I'll stand here and cut their heads off. And he turned around and said, Satan, get behind me. You often hinder me and hinder my work. Brother Branham said he wasn't speaking to Peter, the man. How could he be? And turn around and hand him the keys to the kingdom. But he was speaking to the spirit that was anointing him at that time. So we have to be careful what we're criticizing and what we're judging. We don't judge the person. He never called me to judge the churches or judge the cities or judge the personalities. He told me, try the spirits. Because there be some false prophets that creep in and try to deceive people unaware. So we want to try the spirit of something and see what the spirit behind it is. Sometimes even around the message, you can look at something and you can try the spirit just a little bit and you can recognize, oh, I recognize that back from the origins of the Catholic Church, or I recognize that from back in Pentecost. That's an old, not Pentecost the experience, but the Pentecostal denomination, or oh, I recognize that from back in the Methodist Church. Some of you that came out of these churches, you can look and you can try the spirit a little bit and recognize, hey, that's not a Bible spirit. That's not a message spirit. That's something that somebody dragged in with them over from some other denomination or some man's theology or some creed or following. So we want to be careful to try the spirit of something. Timothy speaking here, as we read in the opening scripture, he said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, Romans chapter 8, I'm just going to try to go through several scriptures here kind of quickly to lay a foundation. So you can just follow along if you would. Romans chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, how shall God judge the world? Psalm 82, verse 8, David says, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Again, Psalm 96, verse 12, let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Again, Psalm 98, verse 8, let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. Again, Psalm 9, verse 8, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Marriage, chapter 13, verse 4, Hebrews 13, 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So who's going to do the judging? God's going to do the judging, all right? Well, let's just wait a minute, look a little further. John chapter 5, verse 22, using this word krino that we looked at a few weeks ago for judge. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, wait a minute. I thought God was going to judge the earth. Now, Jesus says that the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, if you believe Trinitarian or two lords or anything that's contrary to the word, then you're going to recognize here real quick, you're going to find discrepancies in the scripture, because if God is going to judge the world, and then Jesus comes around and says, no, the Father judgeth no man, but he committed all the judgment unto the Son, then we have a discrepancy if we're talking about two different people here. You say, well, it looks like a discrepancy either way, Brother Nathan. How can he differentiate and make a distinction between the Father and the Son and say the Father's not the one doing the judging, but it's the Son, because he's talking about an administration or a ministry. He's talking about an anointing or an attribute. It's not the Spirit that God is judging the people by, but it's by his Son, by the flesh vindication. God in the flesh is how he judged the world. That's the office that he judged the world in. Not God a million miles away as a judge in a cloud as a spirit somewhere. But the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment of the Son. Now just bear with me. We'll look at this a little further. It's not just an opinion, but we'll look at it and verify it by the word here. Romans chapter 8 verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice he didn't come in sinful flesh, but he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He didn't come the way that we came. He came as a virgin birth. So he didn't come in sinful flesh like you and I came in. Yet he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. We didn't come as God. He created us in his image. But we didn't come as God. But he created us in the likeness of God. Now God comes around and condescends. And he doesn't create himself as sinful man. But he comes in the likeness of man. He didn't take upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the nature of the seed of Abraham, and he comes condescending in a flesh body and takes upon him the likeness of sinful flesh. You realize when we're in our theophany body, we'll be in the likeness of sinful flesh. You'll still be able to recognize me, but there'll be something about me, as Brother Trevor was talking, I won't get sick no more. Amen. I won't be able to be tempted anymore. I won't have any ability to fall anymore. Why? Because I'll be in a sinless body. Yet you'll be able to walk up and say, oh, Brother Nathan, you'll be able to recognize me because I'll still be in the likeness of this flesh, but this mortal shall put on immortality and this corruption shall put on incorruption. Now, Jesus could still be tempted because he wasn't just theophany at this point. He was actually physically born a flesh body, but he didn't come through the fall like we did. So he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemns sin in the flesh. God couldn't just come and snap his finger and say, Satan, the fall is over. Thus saith the Lord. That wouldn't have paid the penalty of the blood that he required that he set up himself. Now, the blood of bulls and goats was not enough to take away the remembrance of sin. It was a Band-Aid that we could, God could come and they could slay an animal just like he did there in the Garden of Eden for a sacrifice and an atonement. And the shedding of the blood of bulls and goats was a temporary Band-Aid upon sin. But it didn't completely purge the worshiper. And they still had remembrance of sin. But yet, something about it, God coming in the light of sinful flesh, and now he condemns sin in the flesh. Why? Because he was making an atonement once and for all for humanity. This Greek word for condemned in the flesh, condemned, is katakrino, which means to give judgment against, to judge worthy of punishment, to condemn. He came and he judged sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh by becoming a sacrifice for sin. So now when Satan comes and he tries to tax sin on you and say, oh, look what you did, or look at the fall, look what Adam did, look at the conditions you was born in, look what your mommy and daddy did, look how you was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, you can hold up and say, but I have an atonement. Amen. But I have an atonement that the worshiper once purged and doesn't even have any remembrance. Now, we can remember it in the fact that we remember what we used to be and we remember what we used to do, but we don't have that desire anymore to go out and do the things that we used to do. The worshiper once purged. Now, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do that. The blood of bulls and goats could put a Band-Aid on every year and you could come up and recognize I was wrong and the priest could apply the blood, but it couldn't take the desire of sin out. But the Holy Ghost, the worshiper once purged, comes in and takes away the very desire. Well, praise the Lord. So Christ comes and judges sin in the flesh. Now, how could this be? How could Christ come and judge sin when God was supposed to judge the world, when God was supposed to do all these things? Well, because they were the same person, it was just the fleshly indwellment of God that actually did the purging, because a spirit couldn't be nailed to a cross. A spirit couldn't suffer and die. A spirit couldn't bleed. A spirit couldn't be tempted. A spirit couldn't relate to what you go through, to have a headache and to have pains and to feel a nail go through its hand and to feel persecution and to be spit on and persecuted and made fun of and to be pushed around and hit over the head with a stick and to be laughed to scorn in Jairus' house because he told him that the little girl wasn't dead but she lived. It didn't know what it was like to be made fun of and mocked and persecuted and to be the right kind of intercessor. He had to come and pay the atonement in the likeness of sinful flesh to judge sin once and for all. But yet Brother Branham said he couldn't send an errand boy. He couldn't just send his son. He couldn't just send an angel. He couldn't send somebody else. He had to come and pay the price himself. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Most of us know John 3:16, but it'd be good for us to memorize this one as well. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Paul doesn't say that this is easy to figure out. He said, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God came down in a tabernacle, in a flesh body. God came down and indwelt a Nazarene that walked the shores of Galilee. God manifested in the flesh. Why? So that he could purge sin, so that he could judge sin once and for all. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. St. John records it when Philip comes to Jesus in St. John chapter 14, verse 8, and said, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus turned and said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says again, St. John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. One. Amen. That lady came to Brother Branham and said, well, you and your wife are one too. He said, not that kind of one. Not that kind of one. He said, you've seen me, but you haven't seen my wife, so we're not that kind of one. He said, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because he was the physical indwellment of God. Oh, we can turn around to somebody today, and if we've truly got the Holy Ghost, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Because the physical indwellment, embodiment of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth today, it's no longer the head, but it's the body. The body of Jesus Christ, the bride of Jesus Christ, the physical indwellment. And he stood there and told Philip, I and my Father are one. Now, he could say it a little differently than us because he could also turn and say, I always do that which pleaseth the Father. You and I can't do that. You and I can't do that. You know, there's times we could go through this last week and I could share times with you that, well, you know, that certain time, that wasn't probably pleasing to the Father. And the way I reacted when my wife asked me to do this, that probably wasn't pleasing to the Father. And you know, when I was tired and the kids were making noise, that probably wasn't pleasing to the Father. You know, don't just make me the bad guy up here. Read yourself in a little bit this morning. We can all go through. We don't have to go back 50 years or 2 years or 10 years. We can look back to this week and think of things that where we smacked ourselves in the head and thought, that wasn't pleasing to the Father. But that doesn't mean that we don't have the Holy Ghost. It means that we don't have the fullness of the Godhead like he did. He and his Father were one. Now, St. John chapter 3, verse 18 said, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is right after John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in me, in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, judged, the same word. But he that believeth not is judged already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So how is God judging the earth? How is God judging sin? Through his Son. Not another person, couldn't be, and God judged the earth, but God himself comes and dwelled in the likeness of sinful flesh. Not sinful flesh, but the likeness of sinful flesh. And he comes and he condemns sin and judges it in the flesh. St. John chapter 9, verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be blind. This word again, judgment, used here, is another Greek word, krema, which means a decree, judgments, judgment, i.e. condemnation of wrong, the decision, whether severe or mild, which one passes on the faults of others. In a forensic sense, the sentence of a judge, the punishment with which one is sentenced, condemnatory sentence, penal judgment, sentence. So he said, I'm coming into the world to judge the world, to distinguish these things, to determine them, to pronounce a sentence upon the world and to judge the world. Why? By condemning sin, the likeness of sinful flesh. He came and he judged the world. How will the world be judged? By Jesus Christ, by what he did on the cross there, whether they received it or not. He provided a way, as we looked at, and maybe it was hard for us to wrap our human minds about it, but as we looked at recently, Jesus Christ came to save Judas. Jesus Christ came to save Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and whosoever will. He came and shed his blood so that everyone that would receive it could. The difference is those men were anointed of an evil spirit that held them back from being able to receive it. Where something else inside of you allowed you to reach out and take hold of it. He made the same atonement once and for all for any who would reach out and take hold of the cross and say, look, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I wasn't worthy, but I recognize it's not my worth. It's what you did for me. He came to save anybody regardless of their path or past or whatever they did, but he laid the path open and now it's in our laps. Jesus said, what will you do? Or Pilate said rather, what will you do with this Jesus called Christ? Brother Branham came and indicted us in 1963 and laid it before us again and said, what will you do? His blood's on your hands again. He'll either be on your hands or he'll be on your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ will be. And he lays it before us again that we'll be judged by what we do with what he's already done. He lays it before us as a choice again. Judas could have been saved. You realize people go around and say that this message is a message of hate. How many other people have you heard besides Brother Branham go around and teach that Judas could have been saved? Our old Pentecostal churches didn't teach that. Oh, no, they wanted an eternal burning hell, that it was all works. And if you didn't do good works, you was just dead and going to hell and you was going to burn for all eternity. They didn't teach us a God of grace and mercy that could have even forgave Judas if he could have accepted it. But this message teaches us that, and the Bible teaches us that. Amen. There was an atonement made for repentance, but it was whether they could accept it and receive it. Judas didn't think that he could be forgiven. Peter denied Christ and cursed and everything else and denied him three times and stood there when Christ had already prophesied and told him that he would do it, and yet he turns around and hears the cock crow three times. That man needed forgiveness. That man needed an atonement. You know what? Maybe I've never denied him like that, Brother Layton. Not now. I may have denied him by being ashamed of certain things as a young man or something. Maybe it's at times sitting with coworkers as a teenager or something. Maybe do a little, close my eyes and bow my head for 3 seconds and thank you, Lord, for this food. Amen. I'm sure none of you can relate to anything like that. What was it? Something inside of me. I was ashamed a little bit, Brother Layton. How can I be ashamed of him? But I've never flat out denied him like Peter did. But yet his grace, I needed his grace just as much as Peter did. I needed his forgiveness just as much as Peter did. And so Judas could have had forgiveness if he could have received it, but he couldn't. So how will we be judged? By what we do with the word, by what we do with Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. St. John chapter 8 verse 15. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now this is Jesus Christ. The same one that just said he came. That was the purpose that he came into the world. Was to judge the world. Now he turns and he says, ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. Now how is he going to be a judge and judge no man? Because he's not talking about judging men. He's talking about judging spirits. He didn't come to judge men. He came to judge sin. And he came and he did that as an atonement. He came and did that in the likeness of sinful flesh. He judged sin and nailed it once and for all to a tree. He took my sin. He took my judgment. The bride doesn't need to be judged anymore, Brother Branham teaches us. She won't go through the judgment because he's already taken her judgment upon himself. He's already, he doesn't stand in constant judgment of us because he's already taken our sin upon himself. Now the sinner out here, he'll be judged if he doesn't repent by what he did with what he saw and what he did with that atonement that was made, whether he received it or rejected it. But the bride of Jesus Christ, he's already taken her judgment upon him. Brother Bram said that's what the brass serpent represented in Egypt there as it came out of Egypt, brother. And the same God that said, thou shalt have no graven images, turns and tells Moses, make a serpent out of brass and raise it up above the people. What did it represent? Sin already judged. He took our judgment upon him. Again, St. John chapter 12, verse 47, Crino. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now wait just a minute. He just said in St. John 9, verse 39, for judgment I am come into this world. And now he comes around just three chapters later, and he says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. What did he come to condemn? What did he come to judge? He came to condemn and to judge sin. And he says, if he doesn't believe me, if he doesn't hear my words and believe not, I'm not his judge. It's not me. It's not the flesh of Jesus, he says, that's judging him. I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. But let's read the next verse. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus, the flesh, the body, the indwellment of God that came to the earth, he didn't come to go through and say, now, Caiaphas, you're a sinner, and you over here, Peter, you're okay. And he didn't come, when he was here on the earth in a flesh body, he didn't come to divide the sheep from the goats at that time. He came to judge sin, and he came to condemn sin in the flesh. But he says, hey, if you don't believe me, if you don't accept my words, I'm not going to stand here in a flesh body and judge you. But what will judge you at the last day is the words that you've heard me say. They'll come back at the last day to your remembrance, and those words, my word is what shall judge you, what you did with it. So the same one that could stand there and say in John chapter 3 verse 18, say that he that believeth not is condemned already. He could come around and say that I didn't come to judge any man, but I came to save the world, and then turn around and say, but yet if you don't receive my words, it'll be my words that'll judge you. See how so many times, even when it comes to the physical body of Jesus Christ, when it comes to the deity of Jesus Christ, many times it's not that we're separating him into three persons. That's not what Paul did. That's not what Brother Branham did. That's not what we're trying to do this morning. But we do have to separate the attributes and separate the flesh from the spirit to get an idea to see what it is that he's talking about. Or we have Jesus contradicting himself to stand there and say, I came to judge the world, and then turn around and say, I judge no man. But it's my words that'll judge you. That's why we have to be careful when it comes to judging individuals, that we don't look at that person and say, now, Brother Layton, I don't like the way you did that, brother. Now, you just, as far as I'm concerned, you're just out. I'm writing you off of my book of redemption. Well, I'm glad God didn't put me in charge of the book of redemption. Amen. He didn't give me a magic eraser to be able to erase anybody's name, nor did he give me an iron pen to be able to put anybody's name on it. But whoever he wrote on there, nobody's going to take it off. And whoever he didn't put on there, nobody's going to add it on. So he didn't leave it up to me to pick and to choose whosoever would and who wouldn't. Amen. But yet we can try the spirits. But we don't just throw that person aside and say, well, nope, they've gone too far. Try the spirit. Differentiate between the spirit and the flesh. I hope I'm explaining it in a way that you understand that these scriptures aren't contradicting each other. When God says that he would judge the world, and then Jesus said, the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed the judgment into my hands. And then he said, I came to condemn sin in the flesh. And then he turned around and said, I don't judge any man, but it's my words that'll judge him. I hope you can put it all together and see the picture of what he's saying this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters. Now, wait just a minute. Now, at first we thought God was going to judge the earth. And now we heard that Jesus judged the earth. And now it's the saints that are going to judge the earth. So what's going on here? What is this picture? Well, before we look into that, let's just stop here and address what Paul's actually saying here. He's saying, don't go to some unrighteous judge out here in some court of man and judge your brother. Take him to law. Take him to court over these things. He said, isn't there somebody in the church that's spiritual enough to be able to stand there and counsel and judge between the two of you? If you don't think that, then you think you got to go out here and some guy that's maybe an atheist or a Trinitarian and smoking a cigar this big and whatever he is and whatever his past, whatever he's doing, you're going to let him judge the situation and judge you because you think legally you have a right over somebody else, but you don't have enough confidence in men of God around the message to come and sit and say, hey, brother, we need somebody to take the word and stay neutral and look at this situation and judge it out. Oh, we don't believe that the Holy Ghost would still do that today. Does God change his mind? But see, the problem is what we do is we cut off the channel of the Holy Spirit. We don't believe that he can still use men today. So if we take men out of the pulpit, then we have to recognize, well, if God doesn't use that gift anymore, then how could we have confidence in the 9 spiritual gifts? So let's take those out. And then if we take those out, then how's anybody, if God can't use a man to take the word in the pulpit and preach and can't use somebody in a capacity of the 9 spiritual gifts to fall under that anointing, how can anybody give counsel between me and my wife or me and another brother? So let's take that out. And if that's true, then if we can't have confidence in a man to get up behind the pulpit and teach us adults, how can we have confidence in anybody to teach our little children who are much easier to be deceived? So let's take out Sunday school and let's take out any type of spiritual teaching. And then, well, if that's true, then, you know, how could anybody be anointed to play music or to sing? And we take that out and we take this out and we take that out until before long, we're just sitting there and we can't move and we can't raise our hands. And be careful, don't say anything, Brother Layton, because, you know, we don't really have a right to say anything. We don't know what the Spirit wants, so we'll just sit here quietly and wait for the coming of the Lord. And what do we have? A paralyzed body of Jesus Christ. Because if he has no hands but our hands and no lips but our lips and no feet but our feet, but if we move the hands, you know, we're going to offend somebody. And if we move the lips, then somebody's going to blast us because they don't believe in that. And if we move the feet, then somebody else is going to say, well, you moved them the wrong way. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? It's got to the point where people won't even let a minister. It used to, we was only good, Brother Layton, to marry you and bury you and baptize you. And now we're not even good for that anymore, are we? Yeah, and eat chicken. I forgot about that. Don't forget that part. Somebody was telling me a story, I think it was yesterday, that there was a couple of people that they had kind of had some bitter disagreements. I think it was somebody in the sports world. I think, I don't remember if they was boxers or what they was, some type of, or basketball players. I think it was 2 basketball players that they had kind of been at odds at each other and had a little rivalry. And they happened to get together for some type of a get-together, whether it was a game where they was playing for charity or whatever it was. And it happened to be in one of them's hometown. And he invited the other man home to his mother's house there in his old hometown to have some fried chicken. And they became some of the best friends. And I told the brother that was telling me, I said, isn't it amazing how fried chicken can fix so many problems? Just a little fried chicken and a handshake and a smile. Maybe that'd be a good sermon, Brother Barry. But now you know that people are so scared, they don't even want a preacher to preach their funeral or to preach their wedding. So now they've got to play a tape to get married and play a tape to get buried. And now I guess they'll be baptizing people by tape. I said, I don't know who signs the marriage certificate when that happens. I don't know what they do about that. But I guess there's enough Esaus that have sold their birthright that they'll still sign them even though they didn't perform the ceremony. Quiet in here this morning. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You say, Brother Nathan, you shouldn't get on that stuff. That's offensive. Hey, I want to say this morning, people outside of these 4 walls out here at your work and at your school and things like that, that think that we're in a cult, do you realize that that stuff just gives them fuel because it does make us look like a cult? Oh, I don't have confidence in a man to do my marriage vows. So I had, now I recognize, don't get me wrong this morning, I recognize that Brother Branham is not dead. He said, if you hear that Brother Branham died, you don't believe it. William Branham died a long time ago. But I also recognize if you're looking for him to sign your marriage certificate or preach your funeral, you're looking in the wrong dimension, like we've been talking about. Amen. He can't sign your marriage certificate where he's at. He can't preach your funeral where he's at. He can't baptize you where he's at. He can't kneel at an altar and pray for you where he's at. Amen. But yet I still believe God's using his voice that was on the tapes. I thank God for it. I thank God that we still have that voice. Amen. Don't get me wrong and don't get unbalanced and say, well, bless God, some of these people, they just force the tapes down people's throats so hard, we'll just do away from the tapes. Don't you let that spirit creep in either. Amen. You realize that's what Satan wants to do? He wants to push and push and push so hard to where you say, I'll never be unbalanced like those people. And so then you get unbalanced the other direction. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now we want the biggest and the baddest and the best to judge over our situation. He said, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Some little old nobody that's filled with the Holy Ghost. What did the song say? I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that saved my soul. We all want to be somebody, but I'm just a nobody this morning. He said, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Jesus says in St. John 14, verse 20, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So how is it that he could say, the Father judgeth no man, but I come to give judgment, then turn around and say, I condemn sin. I came to condemn sin in the flesh, the likeness of sinful flesh. Then turn around and say, I didn't judge the world, but yet my words will judge the world. And then Paul come around and say, know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth? How is she going to judge it? The same way that Jesus was, by his word. She's not going to judge it by who was nice to her and who offended her. She's not going to judge it by who helped out her elderly grandmother and who walked by and left her sit there. She's not going to judge it by who rubbed their doctrine the right way and who went to their church and who believed it just the way that they did. She's going to judge it by the word. How are we going to try the spirits? By our own flavor or our preference or idea? No, we're going to judge it by the word. You say, I still feel like there's a little contradiction there, how all these things put together. Well, let me read you a couple of quotes that might help you bring it together. It is the rising of the sun, 1965. And as he, being the groom, the bride has to come forth because it's part of him. And it can only be the manifestation, the fulfilling of the revelations any others has spoke of the bride. It can only manifest if it does something different from the groom. It isn't the bride because she is flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, life of his life, power of his power. She is him. She is him. Well, no wonder she can judge the earth because they're like this. See, many times we put us, you know, the bride's way down here, then the prophet's here, then the Lord Jesus is up here, and then, you know, if we get our two Lords doctrine or our little Trinitarianism, then God's up there a little higher than the Son, and we get all these mental ideas and mental pictures. But Jesus said, know ye not that I'm in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you? What is it? One flesh. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, life of his life, spirit of his spirit, anointing of his anointing. We live so far below our standards. We could recognize that the body of Jesus Christ, even though they laid it in a tomb in Galilee and it raised before the third day there, raised up
and was quickened and changed and went to meet the glorified body. And here he comes and he meets the disciples and he eats fish with them there. And he sits there and talks with them and he ascends into heaven. He's sitting in a different dimension, but yet still physically there. When we need a present tense God, we feel his presence even though we can't see him because he's in another dimension. We feel that presence and anointing of God. But yet he didn't leave the earth without a representation on the earth. Brother Bam said he's always had representatives. He said sometimes it's got down to one, like Noah, but he's always had a physical representative here on the earth. And he's represented here on the earth today in the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh body of the bride. She is him. Power of his power, life of his life. You realize Brother Branham teaches us that her name is just as good on the check as his name? My wife, if she wants to go down here and she wants to go down to Ross or TJ Maxx or go down to Gabe's or somewhere like that and get her a skirt, she doesn't have to call me and say, now, honey, can you come down here real quick? There's something I want to get. Can I use your debit card? Or can you come down and sign a check for me? Her name's just as good on the account as my name is. She is him. You realize there's sometimes some of you brothers, when we're out of town or we're at work or we're away and from a situation, we come back home and our wife begins to tell us things that happened. And I didn't know you weren't here, so I just made a decision. This is what I felt led to do. And many times, if we watch and just listen and not be stubborn, 9 times out of 10, she did the exact same thing, the exact same way that we would have handled it. Why? Because those spirits are coming together. And we recognize, you know, the way she handled that situation with the kids, you know, that's just how I would have, you know, or maybe sometimes we say, wow, I wish I would have thought at the time to handle it as well as she did. Amen. What is it? A union. Now, I know some marriages aren't like that, and you got one pulling this way as hard as you can and one pulling that way, but that's not a type of Christ and his bride. Amen. But it's a union. Coming together to where she gets so in the mind of him. You know, my uncles tease my dad because he can be sitting there of an evening and all of a sudden mom will just bring him in some ice cream and milk about a certain time. He didn't ask her for it. He didn't call her. He didn't holler in the other room. She just comes in and sits down and has milk and ice cream. She just knows him that well. And then we have to beat our heads against the wall sometimes. Lord, where would you lead us? What would you have us to do? Where would you have us to go? How would you have us to handle a situation if we were really in tune enough like we ought to be? Just a little gentlest nudge. And we think, oh my, that would be pleasing unto him. If I just went and I treated this brother this way and I handled this situation this way and I went over here, that would be pleasing unto him because it's the way that he would handle it. Seed shall not be heir with the shuck, 1965. He never taken and made another being, but he took part of Adam, the original creation, took from him a rib from his side and took the feminist spirit out of Adam, left the masculine spirit in there and placed it in the feminist part. Therefore, part of his spirit, part of his body, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, word of his word, life of his life. And that's the way the bride is to Christ. Again, Christ is the mystery of God revealed, 1963. And then the word moves on down into the body from the head. He was the head. We're the body. The word moves on down. See, we've got it backwards in this age. They was wanting to get up above the eyes into the intellect. But that's not the way that the Holy Spirit flows to his bride. It flows from the head down to the body. Brother Bram didn't say we're the intellect or we're the eyes or we're this or that. He said we're the hands and we're the feet. We're the parts that's going to go and do and help and encourage. The word moves down into the body from the head. What is it? The same word. Nothing can be added or taken from it. So that same word moves from the head as the day comes close down into the body, down into the body, vindicating that they are one. They are husband and wife. They're flesh of his flesh. Word of his word, life of his life, spirit of his spirit. Amen. Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Brother Trevor might look at it, I don't know if it's tonight or in the next coming weeks, how many there was sitting on that throne. Amen. It answers a lot of doctrinal questions right there. Cleans it right up. Come if you can. In the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. John chapter 7, verse 24, as we looked at it last week, Jesus said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. That does away with politics. That does away with the buddy system. Well, Brother Trevor, he's been my friend for so many years. So if him and Brother Layton have a disagreement, or you know, him and Brother Gabe, or him and somebody like that, you know, I've been friends with him so long. I'll kind of lean his way because we've been buddies longer. No, didn't say judge by your relation. Judge by if it's family or non-family, or friend or non-friend, or you've been friends with the longest. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. How are we going to do that? Not by playing favorites, not by respect of persons, not by glorying anybody's flesh, but here's how that we'll discern. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word discerner is kritikos, which means relating to judging, fit for judging, skilled in judging. How are we going to judge? By the word. By what the word says. We're going to judge a situation. We're going to judge a spirit. We're going to judge a circumstance, not by the flesh, not by who our favorite person in the church is, not by some preconceived notion of that person. Well, they did me wrong 5 years ago, and I heard they did this over here to this person, so I'm going to use all that as ammunition to kind of tip the scales. No, judge with righteous judgment. Judge by the word. Judge a situation, not by the person, not by their past, not by what they've done, but judge with righteous judgment by the word. How would the word handle it? How would the word handle the situation? Don't isolate the person, the individual. Don't call them out and blast them and call them all kinds of names and tell them they're a serpent seed and all that. Judge the spirit that's anointing that person. Amen. Because that spirit, one spirit may be anointing them 1 year, and then you might find them 3 years later completely changed and turned around and recognize, oh my, I'm so glad that I just dealt with the situation and the spirit and that I didn't write that person off. Demonology in the religious realm. 1953, Brother Bram begins to tell a story, and I'll try to hurry. I know we're running out of time this morning, but he tells a story about how he'd been in a town, and there'd been a little Dunkard restaurant there where he'd been going and getting his meals, and the sisters were dressed nicely and just wonderful meals and everything, but they was closed on Sunday. And so when he was going to find some food there out of town, he stopped at this little restaurant and he walked in there, and there they had a slot machine and a jukebox playing, and there was a cop over there in Ohio at the time. It was illegal to gamble, and there he was standing there playing the slot machines and things, and with his arm around a woman. And he said there was an elderly lady sitting there just dressed terribly, and here she had two men with her, and they were drunk and laughing. And he said he just stood there and watched this scene unfold for a minute, and he said, I thought, Lord, why don't you just blow this place up? Why don't you just wipe this off the earth? All this sin and things. And he said he was so overwhelmed by it all, he stepped outside for a minute, and he said all of a sudden, he said he saw a vision. And in the vision, he said he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said as he did, he said his own sins, Brother Branham's sins, I know people don't like me to say that, but that's what he said. I'm quoting him. He said his own sins would come and would hit the Lord Jesus Christ. He said his blood would act as a bumper to keep it from judging him, to keep it from condemning him, to keep it from killing him right there on the spot. He said his blood would act as a bumper. He said, I seen my old book laying there, a sinner. There laid everything on it. And I seen my sins is what was doing it. And I said, Lord, will you forgive me? Took his hand in his side, got some blood out of it, wrote across the top and said, pardoned. Throwed it back in the sea of forgetfulness. Amen. To remember it no more. It was gone forever. He said, I forgive you, but you're condemning her. He said, that changed my idea. I said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Now, we can look and we can think, oh my, what a testimony, what a situation here that prophet's standing there, judging this woman with a critical spirit, standing looking at everything that he saw. And he said, Lord, why don't you just wipe it off the face of the earth? And we hear this story unfold, and we think, oh my, What a story. But I believe every one of us can relate to that. Times that we've walked into churches or restaurants or family homes or whatever it would be, and we begin to look around and say, oh, I don't think they should have that DVD on their wall. My family doesn't believe that that's okay. And oh my, you mean they're reading that? I don't think that that man's anointed of God, and I don't think they should be reading that. And we begin to walk around and nitpick and, oh, see their wife come out. And, you know, I don't think I'm not preaching. I believe holiness. You've heard me preach it here enough. But we don't prejudge people just because they don't fit what we believe holiness teaches in the Bible and the message. And the wife come out and her skirts maybe a little shorter than what the prophet taught us. And you think, goodness gracious, this man doesn't even have his house in order. And before you know it, you begin to sit there and nitpick and nitpick and nitpick. And you think, how can these people even call themselves message believers? When you do that, go back and remember this vision that Brother Branham had. And then you go back and think all the things you did that week and all the little mistakes you made in last year and 10 years and 15 years. And him standing there with his hand wet with his own blood, writing pardon upon ours. But we want to sit there and be critical and say, well, Sister so-and-so did this. But Brother Nathan, Brother so-and-so over here just doing this. And he said, I forgive you, but you're condemning her. Many times we walk into a restaurant and there's some woman with tattoos from her fingernails to her toenails and gauges big enough to run a golf ball through or a softball through and sitting there. And if we're not careful, we begin to judge that person. We think, what a miserable estate that person is in. God, why would you even? You better be careful. He came to die for that person just as much as he came to die for you, if they can accept it. He said, that changed my idea. I said, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Now, he was starting to judge by appearance. He was starting to judge by the flesh. And then the Holy Spirit comes and quickens this to him. And now he begins to judge righteous judgment. He didn't say, oh, you all go on and have fun with your slot machines and your liquor and your adultery. You all, God just loves you and you just go on in your sin. No. But he begins to judge righteous judgment. He begins to recognize, hey, the same blood that cleansed me can cleanse them. And he comes in, he sits down with the lady. The men had went off to the restroom, and she said, oh, I've got company. He said, no, ma'am, I'm not trying to approach you in that way. He said, I just want to share something with you. And he begins to tell this story. And he said, she began to tell her background. He said, my, it'd break the heart of any man to hear her story of what happened with her background. And she said, you really believe that? That God still cares about me? And that God still loves me? He said, absolutely. And he said, they got down there on the floor. Slot machine going in the corner. Jukebox going over the speakers. Bunch of drunken people in there. And he said, they got down there on the floor and had a prayer meeting. And led her to Jesus Christ. I wonder what the rest of the people in there thought. What was taking place there. He said, I forgive you, but you're condemning her. That changed my idea. I said, Lord, have mercy. So we recognize if we're going to go to judge something, the only way we can judge it and us be right is if we judge it by the word, the way that the word told us to. Not to go out and say, bless God, I got a quote, I got a scripture, Brother Layton, I'm going to prove you wrong. No. No, that's not what it is. But with love, judge righteous judgment like he did. He didn't come and slap Caiaphas up the side of the head by the law and say, oh, my, I could go back through your life and show you different things. He came to judge sin in the flesh. He came to save the very ones that was crucifying him, and they just couldn't see who he was. God help us this morning. How will the bride judge the earth? Because she's part of him. Because she's life of his life, word of his word, flesh of his flesh, spirit of his spirit. She'll judge it the same way that he's judging it, by the word. Amen. Let's bow our heads this morning if the musicians would come. Lord Jesus, I just ask you to help us this morning. Lord, I realize I've gone over quite a few different scriptures and things this morning, Lord, and some of it to the carnal mind, it looks like contradictions. If you just read it like a newspaper, you read these scriptures side by side and it looks like it's saying two different things. But Lord, by revelation, we look this morning and recognize that it's not three different persons, Lord, but yet it's you. It's your mercy. It's your grace extended to us that you came and you judged sin in the flesh. You came and you judged it. You took the penalty of sin. If we can just accept it, if we can accept that that same blood that was acting as a bumper there for Brother Branham, that we have that same access to that blood. Not only us, but any that we would come in contact to, Lord. Help us, Lord. Lord, as we were listening to a song this morning and condemned my heart a little, convicted me, talking about how many times we just leave missions in the foreign seas. We want a missionary Africa and missionary India and missionary all these places overseas. But Lord, how that it's got to begin at home. Lord, there's so many times I feel like we miss opportunities to missionary at Kroger, Walmart, at the gas station. That doesn't mean we've got to try to force something down somebody's throat or make them take a message book or a tape, although if they will, that's wonderful. But Lord, just to strike up a little conversation about the Lord and see how somebody receives it and see if you open up a path for us to witness more and more and more to that individual. Lord, help us not to miss opportunities that you bring our way. Lord, help us not to look at somebody and judge them by what they look like visually or by what their past is. But Lord, help us to judge righteous judgment. Help us to extend grace and mercy like you do. Help us to make sure that when we're trying to judge a situation or a spirit by the word, that we're not just doing it by our favorite quote or our favorite scripture, but that we're having a balance about these things. Help us, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning that, Lord, I hope you're able to anoint me in a way that, Lord, showing these scriptures that the people can see what I'm trying to express, Lord. That the scriptures don't contradict themselves about these things, but Lord, it all just dovetails together if we can just open up our eyes and see the revelation of these things. It's only when we begin to put in our man-made interpretations that we find a contradiction, that things won't line up because we've added a perversion to the word, and then it's not going to fit together. We've tried to force our own pattern into it when the pattern isn't there. But Lord, may we use your pattern. May we go off of your word. May we stay pure and holy and true to your word, I pray. Lord, as you forgave us, help us to forgive others. As you loved us, help us to love others. As you came, and Lord, you could have judged us the first time that we made a mistake, the first time as a little child that we told a lie or stole a candy cane or whatever it was. You could have wiped us off the face of the earth. But your mercy and your grace and your atonement was standing there for us, Lord. Help us, Lord, not to just be have a critical spirit of others and judge others too quickly, but to recognize, Lord, your grace was so long-suffering with us. Help us to be long-suffering with others. Help us not to develop a critical spirit. I know it's so easy in this age to begin to nitpick and criticize everything. Lord, I have to pray up constantly to keep from doing it myself, Lord. Sometimes I recognize I am. I get too critical, Lord. But Lord, we don't want to baby and pet sin or baby and pet things that are wrong. But Lord, we do want to be careful not to be critical of the person, not to judge the person, because we don't know what your plan is for them, Lord. We don't want to just blast them for the things that we're doing. But Lord, may we set an example before them. May we extend love and grace and mercy so that they could see, Lord. If they're in error, Lord, then let us be a true help, not somebody that sits in a seat of judgment to just try to condemn them and send them to hell. But help us, Lord. Use us to be a true help. Lord, if we're in error, then send somebody our way that can be a true help to us, to show us the error of our ways. Help us to stay meek and humble, but yet bold when it comes to standing for the word. But may we do it all through love, Lord Jesus. If we have to apply correction somewhere, whether it's our children, whether it's a situation our family is facing or something at church, whatever it would be, Lord, sometimes we recognize correction and judgment begins at the house of God. But Lord, help us to do it in a way of love that the person could be able to receive and recognize that person's not doing that because they have something against me. They're not doing it because they're out to get me or because they want to try to humiliate me, but they're really truly concerned and sincere. They just want to help me. Oh, help us to be able to approach it in that way, Father. Lord, we're not here to run people away and hurt people's feelings, but we are here to stand for the word, Lord. Use us as you would see fit, Lord. Help us to yield to you, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays, but help us to continually, constantly yield to what you would have for us, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Help us to be so careful in our daily life, Lord. I recognize even in preaching this series, there's been many times I've had to take a step back and realize I'm getting too critical of individuals. Lord, that doesn't mean that I'll stop disagreeing with things that I see that are wrong, or that I'll stop blasting spirits and things that rise up. But Lord, help me to be so careful not to have an agenda against a person, or not to be critical against a person. Help me to recognize, Lord, help each and every one of us to recognize you came and you died to save that person. Help us, Lord. Your prophet taught us that if somebody goes to hell, they have to fight their way to get there, that you put roadblocks in the way, and you send your word, you came yourself and condemned sin in the flesh, and you send your prophets, you send ministers, you send anointed musicians and singers and poets, and you send all kinds of things to warn the people and to help the people. So Lord, if someone goes to hell, Lord, may it be just, Lord, not anything that we've tried to push them that way or condemn them that way, but may it be that they've had to crawl across every grace and mercy and long-suffering and brotherly kindness that we could extend, that the church could extend, that you've extended, Father. Lord, may it not be something that because somebody just doesn't agree with us or did something wrong to us that we're looking for them to fall or fail so that we could have some type of a fleshly glory in it. Help us, Lord. Rebuke us if that becomes our attitude, Lord. But Lord, may we run along the bank, as Brother Branham said, crying out. If we know that little boat is not going to be able to survive the falls, may we cry out, not in condemnation, but in love, to be a help to somebody, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray these things. You know our hearts, Lord. You see our desires. Help us, Lord, we pray. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth, my Lord. Oh, is that your desire this morning? To be like Him. All through life's journey. Yes, Lord. From to glory. To be like Him. Why don't we stand and sing it this morning? Oh, just to be.
it again together. I want to live the way.
If you don't know it, oh, we are born again. There's really been a change in me. We are born again, just like Jesus said. Yes, we.
May Jesus be the Lord of all.
in your songbook, but I think most of you know it. Oh, precious Lord, just take my hand. Oh, lead me on. Lord, let me stand. Oh, I am tired. Oh, I am weak. I am worn. And through the storm, through the night, Lord, lead me on to the light. Oh, take my hand. Oh, precious Lord, lead me home. In my life, it's almost gone. Hear my cry, hear my call. Hold my hand, lest I fall. Oh, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. And when the and the night it draws near, and the day is past and gone. At the river I stand, Lord, guide my feet. Hold my hand, take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. Sing that last verse again. I'm nearing life's journey's end. Be my guide, Lord, be my friend. Give me strength, Lord, to overcome. I'll not go alone, for by grace I'm. Oh, it was down at the cross where my Savior died, and down where for cleansing from sin I cried, and there to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to His name. I'm singing glory to His name. Yes, His wonderful name, and there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, and I am so wondrously saved from sin. Just so sweetly abides within, and there at the cross where He took me in. Yes, I am so glad I've entered in, and there Jesus saves me, He keeps me clean. Glory to
can come to this fountain so rich and sweet and cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to God. Bless you. Let's sing it as we go. Oh, glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Oh, glory to His name. Glory to His wonderful name. And there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His wonderful name. There.